Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's text for today, we are once again in the upper room, and Jesus is gathered with all of his disciples, and there in his presence, he prays for them. He prays for them to have unity. Unity is something we crave for in life. We long for it. We search for it, desperately hoping to find even an ounce of its beauty to which we can cling, even for just a moment. For if we had it for a moment, we think it might sustain us for the rest of our lifetime. Just ask the family member or friend on the wrong side of a grudge, hoping, wishing to have a meal with someone who won't talk to them anymore. Ask those with divorces and separations in their families what it would mean to go back to how it was all before the breakups. Ask the parents who beg to hear back from their child who has chosen to write them out of their lives. Ask any of us who knows the heartache of division what even an ounce of unity would mean to us. We ache for it to our very core. There are few things that hurt more than being divided. When thoughts are turned inward toward selfish desires, and words are directed outward like flaming darts, and hearts are hardened so that even the most gentle approaches toward fostering unity fail to penetrate. This wretched reality of division in our lives is what has us looking longingly off into the horizon, hoping for a time that we can have unity. That's what makes our gathering here together today unique. Though we're from different families, different backgrounds, different lives, we're seated here together, side by side. We're brought together into this unified harmony with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, rhythmically receiving and responding with one another the liturgical language of Christ's church. And the common denominator throughout all of it is God's Word. It enters our ears and into our hearts, and from our hearts it exits our mouths. As we join in confession and absolution, song and prayer, the creedal confession of our faith, all climaxing in this feast of victory for our God as he brings communion, unity with Christ into our very bodies and lives. Week after week, this beauty of unity is something to behold, to see the Savior's unifying work in our lives. Speaking personally, my favorite part of the worship service actually comes at the end of the worship service. Having confessed our sins together, prayed together, feasted together for one last moment, before we go out back into the world, we sing together. Pastor Lucas and I join in the middle. Our voices come together as your voices in song go like waves of song over us as we all focus on the cross of Christ with one another. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. And that's just it. There's nothing like it. And Satan knows that. He knows where this unity exists, and that's exactly where he goes to work the hardest. Just as he has brought division to our relationships and marriages and our hearts and our lives, so too does he try to go to work on the church. Martin Luther once stated, "Whenever God builds a church, Satan builds a chapel right next door." That means that we can count on the devil's ugly, divisive work even here in our midst. And how does he do it? Well, Satan may be crafty, but his tactics are really the same as they were in the Garden of Eden. His whole goal, like a slithery serpent, is to try and whisper lies into our ears and to get us to try and doubt God's word of promise in our lives. And he's really good at it. Remember, he only needs a little crack to get his head in, and then his whole body will follow. Scripture says that he works this division through malice, through bitterness, through anger, and through our pride. And Jesus knows this is exactly how Satan works. He knows it all too well. And in our text for today, Jesus knows that once he ascends into heaven, the divisive devil is going to take aim at his faithful following disciples. With a full throttle attack, he's going to seek to sever the union that they have with God in hopes of wiping out their witness completely. So on the night that he was betrayed, on the night before he's crucified, Jesus gathers together in the upper room there with his disciples. And looking at these dear brothers of his that he loves and cares about, it was very evident the devil's already been busy at work. They'd been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. They'd been kind of bickering back and forth about which one of them was the betrayer. And Judas had already gone off to betray Jesus later in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus looks out at this room, it is anything but a vision of unity. And yet, Jesus enters into this room of division. He sits down with them. He converses with them. He dines with them. He literally enters into the divide itself, the great chasm that existed there between them. And in the midst of that division, Jesus lifts up his eyes into heaven, and he prays for his disciples to have unity by faith in him. And there, carried upon the lips of the Savior to the ears of the Father, are the disciples themselves. They're affixed between the Father and the Son are the disciples. And what we see in this prayer is that it's not just the disciples who are held in this unity, but it is also you and it is me. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Just as Jesus interceded for his disciples, so he intercedes for you. He pleads for you. In no way does he want division to come between any of you. In no way does he want division to come between any of you and his Father in heaven. And so Jesus enters into the divide itself, into the great chasm that existed because of you and your sinful wanderings from God. And he fills that chasm with his own precious blood. He lays down his perfect life so that there would no longer be separation between you and God. You see, God's greatest desire for you is to have unity with him. So to make it a reality, God the Father sends his Son Jesus into this world of ugly divisiveness. And there Jesus endures the selfish desires of his own people turned against him, the flaming darts of the devil's temptation being thrown at him, and the hard hearts that called for his crucifixion. And there at the climax of the cross, he was separated. He was forsaken. He was divided from his own Father. Also, there be no division for you and between you and your God. Jesus' sacrifice has brought you into union with God. In a short while, we're going to celebrate that union in communion, whereby the body and blood of the Word made flesh, we are joined together into a fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also joined together with God Himself. We celebrate this often, this unity that we have weekly to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. And that day is coming, people. There is a day when we will look to the horizon and there will be the Son of God descending from the heavens. He will come with all those who have gone before us. He will raise the dead, and all believers in Christ will be there with him. There's going to be so many descending saints that you won't know where it starts. You won't know where the ascending ones stop. But there in the middle of it all will be the Savior Jesus Christ, who unites us all, God and humanity united for all eternity. What a beautiful day that's going to be. As you heard in our epistle lesson, let's say it and say it again. Come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. Until then, though, what do? We continue to gather here together as a family of believers, of brothers and sisters in Christ who come together and we hold fast to God's word because that is what unites us. There's so much division out in the world, so much division in our lives. We certainly don't need any more of that. We see what's happening to churches that compromise God's word. There's division everywhere. And so it is that we hold fast to the word of God. We trust it with all of our hearts. We believe, teach, and confess in accord with God's word, knowing that it is He who brings us together for our own sake, but also for the sake of those that we share hope and teach Christ with. And all the while, we pray. We pray. We follow Jesus' example, and we pray without ceasing. Because let's be honest, folks, this holding fast to God's word, this remaining a Christian until the last day, in a world where being a Christian is getting more and more difficult, is going to get tougher. There's going to be mockery. There's going to be division between family and friends. It looks like there's going to be persecution in our lives. And so it is that we turn to our Savior. We turn to the one who unifies us in His Word, knowing that He will hold us through each and every step of the way because we are united to Him and He will help us to make it to the last day. So we pray, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we pray. We pray for unity. We pray for unity with Christ. We pray for unity with each other. Trusting that our resurrected and our saving and ascended Lord is interceding on our behalf, pleading on our behalf before the Father for our help, so that we may remain faithfully united to Him unto eternity. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Your Son prayed that it was His desire that we would be with Him to see His glory, that You gave Him because You loved Him before the foundation of the world. Help us to endure to the end in a united faith toward You and in a fervent love toward one another, so that in the end we may behold the beauty of Your glory for all eternity. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.